Good to be with you again. And congratulations as a church to have the key points of the Christian doctrine gone through on a Sunday night. I think is excellent. Well done for choosing that. First of all, I want to read to you some short readings from various places in the Bible on the Trinity. And we start right in Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth." So right at the beginning, God is plural. Let us make man in our own image. Then when we turn to the Psalms, we find an unusual thing. God is plural, and one person of the Godhead speaks to another person of the Godhead. Here, for instance, God the Father is speaking to God the Son. Psalm 45. "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." And then, of course, when we come to the New Testament, we come to the baptism of Jesus, and there we see the Trinity, the Father in heaven, Jesus in the river, and the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then, of course, as Baptists, every time we baptize someone, the person who's doing the baptism says, quotes Jesus' words, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Just a few verses on the Trinity. So I've been asked to speak on God in three persons. What a huge subject. What an important subject. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses will knock at your door and tell you that Jesus was not God, neither was the Holy Spirit. This is known as the doctrine of the Trinity. And the word Trinity does not appear in your Bibles at all. But the teaching that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit does certainly appear in Scripture. I want to start by talking about traces of the Trinity in the Old Testament. If we only had the Old Testament, we would not believe in the Trinity. But there are hints in the Old Testament that God is plural. So I've already mentioned one. Have you noticed when you've read the Old Testament, the name of God is plural? The verse I read, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, not let me make man in my image." And when a man took of the fruit of the tree, God said, "Man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil." And then at the Tower of Babel, "Let us go down and confuse their language." From Genesis 3:8 onwards, the writer of Genesis uses the plural name for God, Jehovah or Yahweh, Elohim. Elohim is plural. And then as you read the Old Testament, what you make of the angel of the Lord? He is God's messenger, yes, but sometimes he is called God. For instance, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar after she ran away from the spiteful Sarah, Hagar responds to this angel, "You are God who sees me." So this angel is a messenger from God, distinct from God, and yet he's called God. And again, Moses at the burning bush, we read, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames." But later on, when the Bible refers to this passage, it said God called Moses from within the bush. So the angel of the Lord is distinct from God, and yet sometimes is called God. And then the Spirit of God is distinct from God the Father, and yet is God. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and yet we read the Spirit of God vibrated over the waters, hovered over the waters, creating life. Ezekiel often refers to this. God spoke to Ezekiel. So there's God speaking to Ezekiel. And then we read, "The Spirit came upon me and raised me to my feet." And this goes on often in Ezekiel. So the Spirit is distinct from God the Father, and yet is God. Now the Word of God is distinct from God the Father. He's God's agent in the Old Testament. "By the Word of God, the Lord made the heaven." So the Word of God is distinct from God and yet creates. God sent forth his word and healed them. So the Word of God has divine power to heal. Now in all my points, I'm only giving you one or two verses. Otherwise I'd be here all night. But there are far more verses than this. And of course we've just celebrated Christmas. And when the Old Testament promises that the Messiah will come, that Messiah is divine. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Mighty God. A virgin will be with child, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us." So there's God the Father, but when this Messiah comes, he is God. And there are verses in the Old Testament that distinguish God from God. Psalm 110, "The Lord says to my Lord." Remember, Jesus asked the Pharisees to explain that and they couldn't. So God the Father is speaking to David's Lord. And we have God distinguished from God. So to sum it up, in the Old Testament, God is not a simple unit. The Old Testament prepares the way for the New Testament, where we have a clearer, fuller revelation of the Trinity. The Old Testament is like a room that contains many treasures, but the lighting is poor. In the New Testament, the lights are switched on, and we see more clearly the truth that are hinted in the Old Testament. So we come to the New Testament, and the New Testament is clear that there is only one God. But it's the Old Testament writers feel no incongruity between the worship of the one God and the triune God. The whole New Testament is triune to the core. The revelation of the Trinity did not come about by scholars in some university coming up with a clever theory. It came about because God worked in history. God the Father created. Jesus came and people saw God was in Christ. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. And when the Holy Spirit was given, people knew themselves in the presence of God. So it's because God worked in history, we have the doctrine of the Trinity. So, first of all, the Father is God. Paul writes at the beginning of Galatians, Paul called to be an apostle, not by man, but by Christ Jesus and God the Father. Everywhere the Father is called God. But what does the Bible teach us about the character of God the Father? He is spirit. He is invisible. He cannot be represented by any picture or idol. He is very great. Isaiah says he holds all the oceans in the hollow of his hand. Think of the hollow bit in your hand. And God holds all the oceans in the hollow of his hand. And then he spans out the universe, measures it off between his finger and thumb. So God is very great. And yet, the wonder of it is he calls Abraham his friend. He wants fellowship with us. God is in all places at all times. Psalm 139, if I make my bed at the other side of the sea, there you are with me. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and he cannot die. Everything owes its beginning to him. He does not change. He does not depend on anybody or anything. The living God knows everything. Remember Psalm 139, before a word is on my tongue, you know it already, O God. He is holy. His eyes are too pure even to look on evil. Everything in the universe will serve his purpose. He is righteous. And yes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But because God is righteous, that judgment will be fair. God is love. I think it's 6 times in the Old Testament we have this summary of the character of God, slow to anger, abounding in love. And Micah says he delights in showing mercy. I love that. God doesn't delight in being angry, in punishing. He delights in showing mercy. God is good to all and has compassion on all he has made. He designed the smallest cell and the whole universe. Paul cries out, oh, the depths of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. God is too great for our minds to grasp. We can't understand how God can exist as a person and yet not have a body. But if you want joy and a thrill in your Christian life, just spend time in prayer meditating on the attributes of God. When you think that he delights in showing mercy to me, a sinner, it leads to worship and to say, thank you, God. Meditate on the attributes of God. So that is God the Father. Now, the Lord Jesus is God. The New Testament is full of evidence that Jesus is God. He existed before time began. In the beginning was the Word. Through him all things were made. He came from the Father and prays before he dies that he would again have the glory which he had with the Father before the world began. Jesus existed before time began in the glory of the Father. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. He uses that name, I am, God's name for himself. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is pre-existent. No doubt he existed before time. But now let's look at the names and the titles given to Jesus. John the Baptist is told to prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is the Old Testament name for God. The Father announces, you are my Son, whom I love. The high priest challenges Jesus at his trial. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus replies, yes, it is as you say. Blasphemy, shouts the high priest. it is clear that Jesus is claiming to be God. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, identifies Jesus. You are as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father. The only begotten came from the Father. Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God. And the writer of the Hebrews says of Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, there are passages in the Old Testament that refer to God, when in the New Testament, they're applied to Jesus. To show you that, I'd have to sit down with you and we'd have to go through the Bible together. Just take my word for it. In the New Testament, Jesus is called God over all, a great God and a Savior. The church was purchased by God with his own blood. That is Jesus' blood. That is God's blood in Acts 20. In Jesus, the fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form. Just look at Jesus' titles and names. And Jesus is God in the same sense as the Father is God. Now look at the attributes of Jesus. He's eternal, the Alpha and the Omega. He's unchangeable. He's present everywhere. Lo, I am with you always. He is all-powerful. All authority is given to me. He's all-knowing. In John's Gospel, he reads and knows people's hearts. He knows the future. And as God, he forgives sins. Look at the attributes of God. That which is true of God the Father is true of Jesus. Now look at the work that Jesus does. He creates. He raises the dead. He will judge the world. He can give eternal life. He can give you the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. His authority over demons, over the wind, over the waves. He heals the blind, the deaf, the lame. If Jesus does these things, he must be God. Divine worship is given to Jesus. Now, the Old Testament, the whole Bible is very clear that worship should not be given to man, only to God. Remember when the angel fell down, or John fell down in front of the angel, he was rebuked immediately. Worship only God. And yet, the Bible says of Jesus, let all the angels of God worship him. And all heaven now is worshiping Jesus and singing, worthy is the Lamb. They're doing that right now. They are worshiping Jesus. Even doubting Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God. Incidentally, when the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked at my door and I showed them that verse, they couldn't answer it. Here is a disciple calling Jesus God. Here is the instruction God gives us through Scripture, that all people should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That's God's wish for you, that you should honor the Son as you honor the Father. So to sum it up, there is one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. And now God the Holy Spirit. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses will want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is an influence like magnetism or a force like electricity, and he is not a person. The Bible insists that the Holy Spirit is a person, and as a person, he will teach you about Jesus. He will remind the writers of the New Testament of the things that Jesus did and said. He testifies, he comforts, he draws near you when you are in, you're hurting. He convinces you of sin, of the righteousness of God, and of a judgment to come. He guides, he speaks, he calls into ministry. He sends missionaries out of the church. He intercedes when we cannot pray. He prays for us and through us. He makes us like Jesus. He reveals, he searches, he knows. He's a person and he has intelligence. He has a mind, he has a will. And it is possible to grieve him. You can grieve the Holy Spirit and you lose that wonderful sense of the presence of God. You can lie to him, and to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. You can test him, you can resist him, you can insult him, you can blaspheme him, you can call on him. When you do any work for God, call on the Holy Spirit to help you. You can't say any of these things about an influence or about a force. The Holy Spirit is a person, is distinct from God the Father, is distinct from God the Son. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He takes the place of Jesus. Only God can take the place of Jesus. He is called God. For instance, in Psalm 95, God the Father says, "Do not harden your hearts." When that is quoted in Hebrews, it says, so the Holy Spirit says, "Do not harden your hearts." Isaiah is called in chapter 6, and God says, "Whom shall I send?" Later on in Acts, referring to that incident, says, "The Holy Spirit spoke." So God spoke through the Holy Spirit. As I've said, Ananias and Sapphira found out that to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, and it cost them their lives. When he indwells our bodies become the temple of the living God. He is the divine person. And look at his attributes. He is eternal. By the eternal Spirit, Jesus is raised from the dead. He is holy. He is in all places at all times. He is all-knowing. These are attributes that are only true of God. And look at his divine works. He creates. He gives gifts of healing. He works miracles. Jesus said, "If I, through the Spirit of God, cast out demons." Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He gives the life of God to the believer. He raises the dead. He changes Christians to make us like God. He inspires the scriptures. If the Holy Spirit does these things, friends, he must be God. The Holy Spirit is worship. And so, in our baptism service, we put the Holy Spirit alongside the Father and the Son. We say, in the name of the Father, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one name, but three persons, the one name. And we'll close our service tonight by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In our worship, we put the Holy Spirit alongside the Father and the Son. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is serious. It's the only sin that cannot be forgiven, because he is God. To sum up, the Holy Spirit is called God. He has the attributes of God. He does the works of God. He is honored. And therefore, he is God. So we have God in three persons. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. There are three distinct persons in the Godhead. They are of the same substance. They are equal in power and glory. Each person is all of God. There are not three gods. And neither do we believe in one God appearing in three forms. As I said, in the baptism of Jesus, we have the whole Trinity. God the Father speaks from heaven. Jesus the Son steps into the river and dedicates himself to his ministry, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove. Now, there is no way to explain the Trinity. Our maths teachers tell us that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. And we want to say 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. So people have used analogies to try and explain it. St. Patrick used the shamrock. He held up the shamrock, one leaf, but three lobes on the one leaf. Augustine compared the Trinity to the human mind. We have memory, we have intelligence to do something now, we have a will to perform. Others have compared the Trinity to the sun that shines in the sky. The Father equals the Son. The rays coming out of the sun represent the Son of God, and the heat that we feel from those rays speak of the Holy Spirit. But they are at best analogies, and all analogies break down if you push them too hard. If you find them helpful, okay, but remember they're just analogies. The point I want you to get tonight is that you are so precious to God, whoever you are, that the whole Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, worked and are working for your salvation. Your sin separates you from God and makes you feel guilt and alienated from God. And God the Father immediately plans your salvation. As soon as man sinned, God spoke of one of Mary's descendants who would crush the devil. God the Father planned to give his Son in your place. And now, when the Word of God is preached, the Father draws you to Jesus. Of course, you can resist. And if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because the Father has chosen you before the foundation of the world. The Father and the Son works for your salvation. He takes you a place under the wrath of God so that you might never experience the wrath of God. And because of him, you can experience forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus, convicts you of your own sin and of a judgment to come, and leads you so that he can give you the gift of repentance, that you turn away from anything that displeases God. And then he gives you the gift of faith. So you reach out and you ask God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he seals you. He gives you the first installment of heaven. He gives you a joy in your heart. He gives you the assurance that you are loved. The whole Trinity has worked and are working tonight for your salvation. When we become Christians, we experience the Trinity, the Father's love, the work of Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Know the Trinity for yourself. And just a final word on the word Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses will want to tell you that it's a late invention of the church. Well, in AD 180, a Greek called Theophilus of Antioch used the word trias, or threesome, to describe the Trinity. And then in 220, a lawyer from North Africa called Tertullian used the word Trinity to describe the three in one. So whatever the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you, since the year 220, the church has used the word Trinity to describe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love, that you have worked for our salvation, And Jesus, we worship and adore you tonight that you took our place under the wrath of God. In you, we can know forgiveness of sins. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you witness in our hearts. You bubble up with joy and with assurance that we are children of God. I pray for my friends here that they might experience God as Trinity in their lives. Amen.